I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah, Old Testament, chapter 6. Sometime when you've got time and you'd like to read some scripture that's really good, read the book of Jeremiah. Try to get it in a, I wouldn't advise using the King James Version. I'd get a Living Bible, some translation that's a little simpler. But Jeremiah is an interesting book. This man preached God's word for years, and never once did anyone repent. But there's some verses I want to just call your attention to before I begin to read. My sermon topic is ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. But in the first chapter of Jeremiah, this verse is there. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Isn't that a great verse? And then if you go over a little further over, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Y'all, we're looking for a pastor at our church. And you're looking for a pastor here, well, maybe we're looking in the wrong place. Jeremiah is told by God, I will give you pastors, and they're going to teach you. In the fifth chapter, verse 14, the Bible says, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Verse 21 says, hear now, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Great passages in the book of Jeremiah. But in the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 16, listen as God speaks to Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the word of God. Help us as we study it tonight to learn what you'd have us to learn. Help us to hear what you'd have us to hear. And help us to say what you'd have us to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a gentleman come to our church several weeks ago. He was trying out, if you will, to be our intentional interim. That's the old way. I don't know what they call them. What is it? Transitional pastor. And the way that supposedly works is that you sign a contract with them. They can't stay more than 2 years. And you can't call them to be your pastor. They're just there to kind of get you straightened out and organized so that you can actually get a pastor. So this guy shows up, and I'm not knocking him or anything. I'm just telling you what I saw. I saw this man coming into church, begin to shake hands with people. He had on a red sweatshirt and Levi's. And we're going, who's that? I don't know. Who is that? Well, he got up to preach. And he preached a pretty good message. But in the process of preaching the message, he made some statements that really bothered me, and I found out later it bothered a lot of other people too. And the thing he said was, that caught my attention the most was, in order for you to be the kind of church you need to be, you need to change. The chairman of the deacons and I met Tuesday night after that, and I teach a men's Bible study downtown Perkins, and Leon came up and he said, what'd you think about the guy Sunday? Well, since you asked, Leon, I'm going to tell you what I think. What are we going to change to? Leon said, my wife got in the car and said, what are we going to change to? You know, disco balls and dance bands? Is that what they want? So evidently, he didn't get asked back. In fact, he said, you probably won't ask me back. But you see, in the days of Jeremiah, Israel was in trouble. The ministry to the people of Israel, there were days of deep spiritual wickedness going on in the nation. The people had sinned against God to the point where he was ready to give them up to captivity, which he did later. And even while they were perched on the edge of judgment, the Lord desired to see them turn back to him. And folks, God desires his people to turn back to him today. Liberal theology doesn't save shrinking congregations. Shrinking church congregations have been a problem in the West for many years now, particularly for mainline Protestant denominations. Since the 1960s, and I'm going to quote now from a study done in Canada, Canada's mainline Protestant denominations, made up of Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, United Churches, have lost anywhere from 40 to 60% of their membership. Pastors have been encouraged to adopt liberal theology to stem the exodus. It's like saying, okay, here's this big crock pot full of people and they're leaving like crazy, so let's pull the plug so they'll leave faster. If we just give them liberal theology. Let me tell you something. People are hungry for the Word of God. I have taught classes at Boys State. I have taught Sunday school. I've taught young people. I've been a youth director, a music director, a pastor, an evangelist. And I'm telling you, people are hungry for the Word of God. First time I taught men's Bible study, and it's non-denominational. Anybody can come Tuesday night. We have between 8 and 15 men. And they sit there when I teach God's Word, just like they're just wrapped. They're just every word, they're hanging on every word, and they have questions. Well, what about this or what about that? They want to be fed the meat, not the milk. Folks, you grow by eating the meat. You don't grow by drinking the milk. We've got a cat that likes to have kittens. And she had four this time, and we just got rid of the fourth kitten. We brought it to some people over in Broken Arrow. They wanted two kittens, so we brought them. But we still have two of her previous litter who've been taken to the doctor and fixed. And I looked out there the other day. Judy said, look at that. Her name's Gracie, the cat. Her two grown male cats were nursing. They liked the milk. And too many people like the milk. They don't want the meat, the strong meat doctrine. The Bible says you grow spiritually the same way you grow physically with the diet and exercise. The book of Hebrews tells me that. And so as I looked at this study, the summary of this research, a professor of religion and culture in the Wilfrid Laurier University pointed out that 20 years ago, a man named John Shelby Sprong, an American bishop, provided an influential solution to halt this loss in his book, Why Christianity Must Change or Die. And his basic idea was that congregations would grow if churches abandoned their literal interpretation of the Bible and transformed along with the changing times. Sprong was attempting to give intellectual respectability to religious ideas that on the surface might appear far-fetched to modern audiences. And so he got a lot of praise for this approach, and it's been practiced for years now in many mainline denominations. And the result is conservative Protestant theology, with its more literal view of the Bible, is a significant predictor of church growth. Now, we're not a Protestant denomination. Baptists never protested against the Roman Catholic Church. Baptists have always been outside of the Catholic, the Anglican, the Episcopalian, and the other churches that protested and came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Baptists never were a part of it. And thus, they've suffered persecution for years. Hundreds of years. But when you rob God's Word of its power and you somehow water it down so you make it easy for people to swallow, what happens is they starve to death spiritually. They don't have any basis or foundation for their belief system. Young people, they want to know the answers to these questions. Is it wrong? I used to teach youth, and I always, every year, this would come up. Brother Roger, what do you think about dancing? We think it's okay to dance. Because the Bible says there's a time to dance. They may not know John 3:16 or any other verse, but they know in Ecclesiastes it says there's a time to dance. And so I look at them and I say, well, let me ask you a question. Now, when you get out on that dance floor, that pretty little girl hugged up real close, are you going to ask her, do you know Jesus? They just shut up. Nobody had an answer because they knew better. They just were looking for a loophole. A lot of people looking for loopholes today. But God's Word and the good doctrine from God's Word is powerful. Listen to these verses. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word. All Scripture. Not just the book of Luke, not just the book of Romans, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is profitable. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ephesians 6:17 says this, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in the whole armor of God, I asked my men's class the other night, I said, how often do you put on the whole armor of God? Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And then he begins to list the parts of the armor. How often do you put that on? They said, one guy, he was sincere, he said, every day. I said, no, that's not right. He said, well, what is the right answer? I said, you put it on one time. You never take it off. You put it on, and you never take it off. And all the armor of God is defensive except for the sword, which is offensive. The sword of the Word of God. If you don't know God's Word, my friend, you go into battle empty-handed, and you're going to be defeated. I'll never forget when I was in high school, we had a bunch of friends. And some of them went to the church that thinks they're the only ones going to heaven. If y'all know which church I'm talking about, I'm not going to mention any names because you might have relatives that are members of that church. But it's a pretty popular church, and they think they're the only ones going to heaven. In fact, there was a story told about St. Peter, and they were walking down the golden streets in heaven, and one of the new converts, Billy Graham, was walking with him, And they over here, you see all this beautiful landscape. This is over here is this beautiful thing. And they come to this big walled-in area. And St. Peter says, shh. He says, why? He said, that's the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones here. Did I say that out loud? I probably shouldn't have. But there's also a joke at the Church of Christ that says they think the Baptists are the only ones here. But that's not true. But you see, if you don't know God's Word, people can back you into a corner. When I was in high school, we were always getting backed into a corner by the kids from the Church of Christ. I taught band, by the way, for years. And every once in a while, they'd have a big, they didn't call it revival, but they'd have a meeting. And the kids would all come to school after the meeting, and they'd come to band and say, we can't play any Christmas songs anymore. I said, why not? I said, well, our pastor at the meeting said we can't play religious songs with instruments. And I said, okay, so we'd play them anyway. But, you know, I got some good friends who go to Church of Christ. I'm not knocking them. I'm just using them as an example. But the thing I'd like for us to understand is if you know God's Word, nobody can back you into a corner. You can't argue with someone who knows God's Word. When I go on visitation and I want to talk to somebody that I don't know very well, I'll visit with them a little bit, and then I ask them, I say, do you believe this is God's Word? If they say yes, then I know I've got them. Because you can't argue with God's Word. They may say it with their mouth but not believe it with their heart. But I had an opportunity to visit with a man one time who was dying of cancer, and I may have shared this with y'all already, but I guess I'll do it again. But anyway, he was dying of cancer, and I walked into his house. His wife welcomed me in. They were a young couple, not too old, probably in their 30s. And he'd been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he was laying on a bed right over here. And I sat down with her across from her in their living room, and I said, "Now, my name's Roger Shaw. I'm the pastor at Agribat First Baptist Church, and I'd like to visit with you about Jesus Christ." And she said, "Well, let me tell you what I think." And so she began to tell me she doesn't believe in the Bible. She doesn't believe in Christianity. She believes in reincarnation and that all these religions are good and that this basically all just, she just went on and on. We don't want any kind of preaching at his funeral service. We just want to talk about how good things were and so forth. So I sat there and listened to that. He was just sitting, never said a word, lying there. And so I said, "Now, I've listened to you. Would you give me the courtesy of listening to me?" And she said, "Sure." So I began to show her the plan of salvation. I said, "Look at here what the Bible says." And I just take my Bible and show her. I said, "Right here it says, all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. And right here it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." And I went on down through that, and in a minute, that man spoke for the first time. And you know what he said? I'm in the middle of this presentation of the plan of salvation, and this man says, "I got saved and baptized when I was a little boy." And she went, "What?" Just like that. He passed away. I didn't preach his funeral. But 4 years later, she met a man who was a Baptist, and she got saved, and now she's a Christian. She married this man. His dad was a Baptist preacher. But I always think when you give somebody the Word of God, all you have to do is step back and let God do His work. Because the Holy Spirit is in God's Word. We are the preachers. We're the teachers. We're the tellers. We're the witnesses. We're the indwelt holy temple of God. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And all we have to do is take God's Word and present it to people. And God will do the work. They may not all be saved. But the key to church growth is not watering down God's Word. The key to church growth is preachers and teachers and pastors teaching sound doctrine, not man's interpretation and compromise of God's Word. Sound doctrine. Young people weren't taught to connect the Bible with real life is the reason so many young people don't go to church. They were not taught that what you are taught in the church from God's Word carries out into the world. They weren't given answers when evolution came into the school systems. The people began to try to believe and compromise the Bible with evolution. And there's one Bible been put out called a Dake's Bible. And this guy has posited that way back in the eons past, God created the earth and the dinosaurs and all that. And all of a sudden, some big calamity came and they all died. And then he started all over with Adam. So he can justify evolution with the Bible. But I believe in the 6 days of creation. I believe it was 6 days, 24-hour days, Sunday, sun up to sundown or whatever. I believe God's Word says it, and that settles it. And if you'll do that, God will use you in a way that's ununderstandable. It's supernatural what God can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, the Bible says this: "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." He's talking about Christians. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." My wife goes to the Bed Bath and Beyond, or one of those places, and you walk in the door and the smell just goes, whong! And your old nose goes, wah! And by the time you come out of there, you've gone nose blind to it and it all smells the same. But I love that stuff in the bathroom. And she's got one that's got a battery in it. Once in a while, it'll spray by itself. And she set it behind the toilet. Can I say toilet in a Baptist church? She set it right behind the toilet and went in there to take care of business one day, and that thing sprayed in her ear. Or something, I don't know what happened. But I love that smell. And when they One of the greatest smells in the world, I think, one of the greatest smells in the world is when I drive by Rib Crib. And they're doing whatever it is they do to make that meat taste so good. God loves the sweet savor of His children's prayers. Our prayers go up to God like a sweet savor. In them that are saved and in them that perish. In other words, we're going to perish, Christians, if we serve God the way we should. To everyone, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. In other words, Christians, we're either going to bring them to Christ for salvation or they're going to go the other way. But our job is to give them the message. Give them an option. If they haven't heard the gospel, they don't have an option. They're going to hell when they die. And we're the only thing that can save them. And so there are some requirements. There are some requirements to this idea of preaching the gospel. And for a church to grow, the old paths were the good way, the Bible said, Jeremiah. The old paths. Let's get back to some of that old-timey stuff. Well, young people, they don't want old-timey stuff. Let me tell you something. I heard some songs tonight and this morning that were old-timey songs. And you know what? They touched my heart. I'll give you an example, but I did that this morning, so I'm not going to do it again. But you see, God's command is that they not just go away, but they take the time to find the right path. That old, well-worn path that represents the best way. Just like the German soldiers during World War II who put on Allied uniforms and commandeered an American Jeep, and before the Battle of the Bulge, they went out and found intersections over there, and they would take the signs and turn them the wrong way. And the result was often the American soldiers would come and at the crossroads they were fooled and led off in the wrong direction because they followed the wrong signs. And that deception by the Germans almost gave them the victory at this very decisive battle of the Second World War. And just like those Germans caused confusion and death by changing a few signs, so many in our day are leading millions off into hell because they are changing some of the road signs of the faith. Salvation through the blood, number one. Almost all things are by the law purged by blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Salvation by the blood is the only salvation. We need to believe in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, I read a while ago, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. A young person asked me, what's wrong with homosexuality? I say, the Bible says it's a sin and an abomination to God, just like lying and stealing and cheating and committing adultery. All those things are wrong. What's wrong with cohabitating with my girlfriend till we decide if we're compatible with one another? Well, the Bible says it's a sin against God. We're afraid to stand up for what the Bible says because we're afraid someone's going to be offended. But let me tell you something. Jesus said we will be an offense to the world if we speak the gospel. The world will hate us because the world hated Jesus before us. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 41,173 verses, 74,746 words, 3,566,480 letters in the Bible. It is every once the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. If you want to read a book about how the Bible came into being, go buy that old book. I don't know if you can buy it anymore or not, but it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Get it in big print because the little print's so small. But it, man, it's a great book to read. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have also a more sure word. I talked about this before, but I'm always amazed at this passage. Here was Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus and Moses and Elijah were standing there, and they were talking, and Peter, James, and John are standing there with their eyes open and their jaws dropped. And Peter looks around and said, "Let's just stay up here. Let's build us a tabernacle. Let's just stay up here. This is the only place to be." And in 2 Peter 1, he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Friend, I want to tell you, if you can't depend on God's word, you might as well go out and live like crazy, because it's the only truth there is. So we need salvation through the blood. We need to believe in the Scripture. We need love for the church. Hebrews 10:27, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching." I see the day approaching. The day is coming. The day of judgment is at hand. Jesus is ready to step out and call the saints home and resurrect the saints of God and give them their new glorified bodies. We're approaching that day, and we need to come together and worship together and preach and teach each other. We need to understand the reality of heaven and hell. I talked about hell this morning quite a bit. But the idea, Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And in the new translations, they want to tell you houses or buildings or something. I like mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm anxious to see my mansion in heaven. I'm anxious to walk on streets of gold. I'm anxious to see the gates of pearl. I'm anxious to see my mom and dad. We need to understand the reality of heaven, and the reality of hell needs to be taught in the churches. It needs to come from the Word of God, because it speaks of it. It says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God in Psalm 9:17. We need to not only teach salvation through the blood and belief in the Scriptures and love for the church and the reality of heaven and hell, but I want to tell you folks, we need to teach the value of the human soul. Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What have you got more valuable than your soul? We moved up here in 93 and lived in a trailer there on the grounds of Ripley School while I was superintendent for 3 years. And then we bought a place out in the country. And on weekends, we'd go back to Fort Gibson where we had our house. And one weekend, I couldn't go because of something going on at the school. And my wife and my son went back, and they came to our house there in Fort Gibson, and someone had broken in and stolen a bunch of stuff. Man, it was devastating. They had taken my old TV set and my old VCR and the only thing they got that I wish they hadn't gotten, they got my class rings. But you know, I had insurance on that junk. They got my old chainsaw and some old tools. Notice the key there is old, wore out. I had insurance that replaced old for new or new for old. I'd bought that. And I lost probably, in actual value, probably less than $2,000 worth of stuff. And I got $7,500 from my insurance company to replace everything. That I got a new chainsaw and a new TV and a new VCR. You know, but I didn't get my class rings back. But you know what I learned from that? Stuff. My wife wasn't injured. My son wasn't hurt. Nobody got hurt. They got stuff. And you know, I don't have to answer to God for them stealing my stuff. They do. And I pray for them. We kind of thought we knew who did it, but we couldn't prove it. But you see, the value of the human soul. is more valuable than the bank accounts you've got. It doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank, how much land you own, how many houses you've got, how many boats or cars or motorcycles or airplanes, or any of that stuff matters at all if you're lost. I counted up over 150 funerals in my 18 years at Agra. And I preached funerals for everybody, whether they were Baptist or not. I preached for people that committed suicide, for babies that were born dead. I preached for old people and young people and people who got shot. And the one thing I saw in every funeral was this. There was not a U-Haul trailer behind that hearse. Not a U-Haul trailer. They took nothing with them. Are you ready to go? Don't pack. Don't go gather up anything. It's time, when the time comes, it may be your toes turn up, or it may be that you're caught up in the air before you can take the next breath. When it's time to go, you're going to leave it all behind. But your soul, have you taken care of your soul? Revelation, the sixth thing I want to call your attention to that we need to get back to in the old paths: salvation through the blood, belief in the scripture, love for the church, reality of heaven and hell, the value of the human soul, is the soon return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20:12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. I saw this Bible one time. It was the neatest Bible I ever saw. It had a page in it that was a picture of a person's life, and it was in black and white, and then the sins were all in bright red. This page was, and I thought, boy, that's cool. And I was a kid, so I really like pictures in my Bible. And then it had a red piece of cellophane. And it said, if you take that picture of a person's life with all that sin and you take the blood and you lay it over that, you know what? You can't see the sin anymore. It hides the sin. The blood of Jesus covers the sin. And as a kid, I thought, man, that is such a great message. But you see, Jesus wants us to know that He loves us, and He wants us to understand that He paid for our sins, and He wants us to tell people, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, God still loves you. He died for you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul wrote, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, do you see the contrast here? Those who've died in Christ and those who've died with no hope. I tell you, when I think about that, it scares me to death. I know some people who think they are on top of the world who, when it comes down to it, have no hope. There's no hope. The rich man in hell, there was no hope. He had nothing to hope for. And we need to teach the soon return of Jesus, the imminent return. Any moment He could come back. And lastly, we need to teach the holiness of God. We try to bring God down to man's level, but God is holy. Old Isaiah had a vision, and he was in the very presence of God, and he said, I saw the God high and lifted up, and I saw myself a man of unclean lips dwelling among a people of unclean lips, and he fell down on the earth as a dead man. John, in the book of Revelations, was confronted with an angel of God, and he fell down as a dead man. Listen, God is holy. And for us to come into His presence, we must put on the holiness of Jesus Christ. We must be clothed in the garment of salvation. We must be covered by the blood, else God will destroy us. 1 Peter 1:6, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Regardless of which signs the world changes, it doesn't change the road. The Word of God is still settled in heaven. We still know the old paths. And there's no question about what way is the right way. And God's requirement has not changed. And so we see the reward will be God promised to those who walk in His paths that they will find rest for our souls. That is, in His paths we can be assured of three great truths. Number one, we can be sure we will arrive at the proper destination. If you choose the wrong path, you're going to the wrong place. But if you choose the old path, you'll find yourself in God's presence at the end of the road. Two, we can travel in safety on the right path, knowing that the Lord is guarding our way. Not only will we end up where we want to be, but we will get there in the safest, most peaceful manner possible. And three, we can know that while we're on the Lord's path, the deepest needs of our lives and our hearts and our souls will be met. There'll be fellowship with Him and joy in His presence at the end of the day. But the old paths not being followed will find people in the wrong place. You see, there's a reward for those who walk in the Lord's pathway. And the text tells us that some decided they wouldn't walk in the Lord's will and in the Lord's path. And the result of their choice is chastisement and destruction. There is a high price to pay for refusing to walk in the Lord's will. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." Listen to this next word, unmovable. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, you get, when I was a pastor, 38 years, five different churches. My most depressing time was Monday morning. After a service or two services, and nobody got saved. Monday morning, I got up and I was depressed. And the reason I was depressed because I felt like I'd preached my heart out and given the message that God wanted me to give, and nobody moved, nobody did anything. I preached that sermon on hell two times, and both times a little child got saved. Two different churches. Listen. We know the answers. We know the truth. We as a church need to get busy about the work of the harvest. For the fields are white unto harvest, but where are the workers? We are. We're the workers. Not just me, not just your deacons, but members. Bring them in. Bring them in. Let them hear the word. Give them a chance at least. Give them a chance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Help us to make up our minds, Lord Jesus, to follow the old paths, the good ways, the doctrines of the word of God. Lord, help us to be willing to knock on doors and call people and invite them to church. And Lord, we pray that whatever happens, it is in your will, according to your way. For it's not our job, Father, to win people to the Lord. It's not our job to save them. It's our job to tell them, invite them, to bring them in. And let your Holy Spirit speak to them through the Word. There may be one here tonight, Lord Jesus, who's never been saved or is a Christian and maybe they feel like they're just not doing what you'd have them to do. And they're not working. They're not busy about the Master's business. They're leaving it up to somebody else. And your Holy Spirit is dealing with them right now. God may be dealing with you right now. And saying, you know, I need to do something. I'm going to go ask them if they need a teacher or if they need a leader somewhere. Or if they need somebody to go on visitation with them. I'll go. I'll give it a try. If God's speaking to you tonight about something you need to do, you know what you need to do. You need to walk down this front of this church and you need to make a commitment before God and this congregation. I'm going to strive my best to do what God wants me to do. You want to see the church grow? Then plant some seeds. plant some seeds. And the seed is you going out into the world and telling people about Jesus. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God has spoken to your heart and you have a decision you'd like to make tonight, I invite you to come. Maybe you just want to come and pray at the altar, but whatever it is, you do what God's laid on your heart to do right now. You come.